like to direct your attention to the scripture reading to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And in this, we want to pick up at verse 6 and read through verse 19. Now, the thought we have before us this morning is the obedience of one. And that is an expression out of this reading that you'll understand in just a moment. But picking up in verse 6, the scripture says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now in this narrative, I want to draw your attention in particular to the way that the apostle sets it up. Notice here in the beginning, verse 6 for instance, "When we were yet without strength, Christ, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And if we anticipate all the redeemed, and we're looking at those that are blood-bought in Christ Jesus, the redeemed saints of God. And so in that regard, he is calling us, calling the saints of God, ungodly. And likewise, he said, "You are without strength." Now this goes on likewise in a couple of other mentions in this reading. In verse 8, for instance, "God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then down in verse 10, it tells us, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we have a description of a pitiful condition. And what I want us to think about this morning, the expression and the point that I want to get across, is in the obedience of one, that is, in the obedience of Christ Jesus, we have the justification by which Christ redeems us. We have salvation. He says very plainly he has saved our lives. And then also we are made a part of the family of God. But in the beginning part of that, in no way whatsoever did man ever approach God desiring redemption and salvation on anything at all that resembled a level field. As I told you before, perhaps the greatest defining feature of God that we need to remember Now, as God's children, we know His mercy, His grace, His love, His forbearance, His gentleness, His goodness, His humbleness with us. But remember that the foremost attribute of God is that He is holy and that He is righteous. And it's in that regard that the apostle lays out this pitiful condition. And I say pitiful from our vantage point, but yet grand and magnificent from the vantage point of God, that a holy and a righteous God beholds us when we were yet sinners and ungodly enemies of God, and yet that didn't stop Him. And there was a means by which God could undo that condition. Now, how did we come to be in such a situation? And there are several mentions here in this same reading to Adam. And I want to pick up at verse 12. And it says very plainly, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And that's all it took. And in this narrative, we have the idea that sin entered into the world by one man, and by one man, sin was defeated. And you see, that's the gospel. That is the message, the good news of Christ Jesus, that all damage that was done in Adam's work, and then you'll notice it says very plainly that sin entered into the world, verse 12, and death came into the world by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then down in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, there's a little more to develop this, but understand this is where we get the expression that Adam is the federal head of humanity. He represents humanity. And so as Adam transgressed, go back to the Genesis record. Eve was beguiled by the serpent, saw the fruit was good for food, it was desirable. She took of it, she ate it. Apparently it was something very wonderful, succulent, tasteful. It was good for food. She gave it to Adam. Adam took of it, he did eat. The eyes of them both were open. Now bear in mind in the Genesis narrative that only after that point did then Adam and Eve have children. Of course they had Cain and Abel and then later Seth. And perhaps other children, it's just not in the record. But nevertheless, as we look at that, we understand that there were no propagation, if you will, there were no children until that sin, that rebellion. And so in I just like that word similitude. And basically the apostle is saying that sin is passed upon all of humanity because of what Adam did. Even though you and I may not be guilty of the exact same thing Adam did. It's not the action, it's the nature. And when Adam had rebelled against God and rejected the counsel of God exclusively, then that nature is passed upon his progeny, is passed to his children, his grandchildren, and so forth, right on down the line to you and me. And that's why Adam represents that federal head. And we just boil it down very, very simply. We get into all kinds of discussions and debates about the nature of that fruit and so forth. Beloved, I'll tell you, it does not matter. That fruit was not magic. It was not imbued with any particular supernatural or mystical power. All that mattered was God said, don't touch it, don't eat it, do not even look at it. And yet man took it immediately. And it could have been an apple, could have been an orange, could have been a banana, it could have been anything. All that matters is that there was an object that was appealing and desirable unto man which was forbidden. And that's why it boiled down very simply, Adam's sin was disobedience. He did the very thing that God had told him not to do. Now we continue on in verse 15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And then down in verse 19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We have Adam as our federal head. We see that's how the transgression, the sin, has entered. And remember, it boils down very simply to a disobedient act. And once Adam had crossed that line, if you will, once he had crossed that measure of disobedience, he realized he did not have to be in full harmony with God. He didn't have to. He wasn't compelled against his own will. The free will of man is always destructive. Scripture teaches us that. And so the free will of man led man into a disobedient relationship in which he rejected the counsel of God. Now what we should rejoice in as God's children is knowing that even before the world began, God had anticipated and made preparation for that. That's why Christ was said to be the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God wasn't caught by surprise. He wasn't caught off guard. He didn't come up with some last-minute plan in order to redeem or preserve some of his creation. He had all that anticipated before humanity was ever formed in the dust of the earth. And knowing then that from a position of great strength, from a position of his holiness and his righteousness, from a position as creator and sustainer, God reaches out unto the ungodly. God reaches out to the sinner. God reaches out to the enemies of God. He reaches out to the disobedient, desiring to restore us into a relationship with him. Now, beloved, that is the beautiful majesty of the gospel, is the understanding that God came after us and has pursued after us and desires for us to be present with him, desires for us to be like him, desires for us to be restored in a condition. You remember in that same Genesis record, Adam could look God face to face. The scripture says the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and I anticipate that was a regular thing. And that Adam could stand there holy and without blame before God face to face. But that was undone. And it was undone by the disobedience of one. Now, one of the things the apostle shows us is that whenever we consider that disobedience of one, how tragic is it? Imagine what great pain and suffering, everything, every aspect of human suffering can be boiled right back down to the causal factor of Adam's disobedience against God. It's not just simply death. Now, there are usually, in the human experience, a lot of suffering in life before we ever get to the stage of death. We have to deal with disease. We have to deal with aging. We have to deal with different ailments. We have to deal with disappointment. We have to deal with losing family and friends and loved ones to death. We have to endure all manner of natural disasters and natural phenomena. I mean, we laugh and joke about growing older is not for the faint of heart. But that's the truth. If you want to mature in age into your so-called golden years, you've got to have some guts. Because life is difficult. And the journey along life, we're told, is fraught with the peril of the tears and the sorrow and the doubts and the fears, as well as the loss and the grief. And it all boils down simply to an act in which man willfully disobeyed the commands of God and rejected the holiness and the righteousness of God. It's just really that simple. And that's my worldview. That's how I view everything going on in the world. All the violence beset around us. The diseases that are ravaging and taking so many lives. Wars and everything else that are going on. The scripture tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans that the creation groans and travails together in agony, waiting for the time that Christ will come again and all of this will be undone. And so just imagine that one little willful act of disobedience that Adam committed in that moment. And I don't know if that's a moment of weakness or not. What I will say, it was a decisive moment. He decided and took that fruit from her and ate it. And the world has never been the same. And he says plainly that as that offense then came by one, that then death has passed unto all men. Verse 12. By one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And not all have sinned after the similitude of Adam. We haven't all sinned just exactly like Adam. I suspect we've at some point been disobedient towards God in a similar way. But there's an awful lot of other sins too. And so it portrays to us that Adam and man's nature, man's tendency is very destructive. But God's grace and the righteousness of Christ is restorative and brings us back to that condition. You know, I've thought often when we look at this and we think about Christ, and there in verse 19, by one man disobedience, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. And I consider, take Adam for instance, for that matter, you might in a moment of reflection consider yourself. Foremost attribute of God is that he is holy and righteous. And then there's a huge listing of other attributes of God, much about the nature and character of God that you and I do not know, because the born-again children of God don't need to know, and we'll never see that part of God. I don't want to say how vengeful and spiteful God can be. I don't want to know anything about it. I do not want to be an expert in that regard. I do want to know about his love, his mercy, and his grace. And so we take the holiness and the righteousness of God, and then we look at what Adam did with it. And we might regard that in the hands of man, the holiness and the righteousness of God is terribly, terribly fragile. Adam has shattered it by an act of disobedience and shattered it beyond measure. And it has wrought and ravaged the face of the earth ever since. Suffering and disease and death and agony and grief and fear and doubt and all these other things that encompass us and draw us away from the love, the mercy, and the grace of God, draw us away from a relationship with God. That is all in the destructive nature of man's disobedient tendencies towards God. And so the holiness and the righteousness of God might appear to us to be something terribly fragile. So much so that we can hardly handle it. And I suggest to you, we cannot handle it. But then instead of that, we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I don't have to handle the righteousness of God. We look at it in the hands of Christ Jesus. Through the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. The scriptural testimony to us over in the 2 Corinthians letter, and many of you've heard this before, and I'm going to repeat it to you now. It says very plainly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Now that's an affirmation of what we just read in Romans 5, 19. Through the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Well, it says, he made him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might then be made the righteousness of God in him. So you look at Christ Jesus, and you look at the holiness and the righteousness of God in the hands of Christ Jesus, in the body of Christ Jesus. And suddenly, beloved, the righteousness of God becomes something very durable and something very rugged and something very powerful. And the righteousness of Christ Jesus endured the betrayal of Jesus and Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the righteousness of Christ endured beating in the hands of the Sanhedrin. And the righteousness of Christ endured the betrayal and all of the other things in front of Pontius Pilate and King Herod. And the righteousness of Christ endured being beaten beyond measure to the point of being unrecognizable to his own mother by the hands of the Sanhedrin. The same ones that planted a crown of thorns and pressed it upon his head and put a purple robe across his back and beat him mercilessly, compelling him to carry his own cross to the hill of Golgotha, in which he was physically unable to do. And yet the righteousness of God endured. What were the words of Christ? There were seven sayings of Christ, and you're familiar with many of them. Right at this moment in my Rona fog, I don't think I can recall all seven of them, but I'll remind you of some of them. He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why forsakest thou me?" He looked at his mother. Speaking of John, said, "Behold thy son." He looked at John. Speaking of his mother, said, "Behold thy mother." He cried out, "I thirst." And then, of course, he cried out, "It is finished." And the scripture says he yielded up the ghost. He said something else, too. On the way to the hill of Golgotha, unable to bear the old burden, the righteous, the rugged righteousness of God in the broken body of Christ Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The righteousness of Christ is powerful and it is durable and it is strong. In this reading, verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Then we need to parse that sentence so that you'll understand it, what is being implied and what the apostle is trying to say. He said basically Adam was a one and done. That's it. Adam did not have to eat a peck or a half bushel or a bushel or whatever that fruit was in order for them to have enough offenses that God would say, "I've had enough." One bite. That's it, a one and done. And he says, not as the offense is the gift. I said the righteousness of Christ is rugged and it is durable and it's powerful. He says plainly, the judgment was one to condemnation of all. But he said justification and forgiveness. And forgiveness comes first. And God forgives us. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Because the obedience of one, the obedience of Christ Jesus. Forgiveness comes and justification comes. You want to know what the justification of God is going to look like to you? Go back to John chapter 8, the adulterous woman in the temple, and the last words Jesus spoke to her. "Where are your accusers?" "There aren't any." "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That is the beauty of the justification of God to us, his children. "Where are your accusers?" And Christ Jesus will be standing there next to the throne of God. And Zechariah says there will be marks in his hands and marks in his feet and a piercing in his side and beloved. When we look at Christ standing before Pontius Pilate, and it says that as a lamb led to the slaughter of sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he was railed, he railed not again. And as he stood there silently before Pontius Pilate, and as he stood silently before King Herod, and and they mocked him, and they belittled him, and he stood silent before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, and refused to answer their questions. We see the magnanimity of his grace and the magnanimity of his love. We understand that was the righteousness, that rugged, durable righteousness of God, going to his appointed time and to his appointed place. But if we sat before the throne of Almighty God himself, Christ Jesus sitting upon the right hand of that throne, he shall not say a word. Where are thine accusers? That's why it says in Romans chapter 8 that God gave us his Son. How shall he not also freely give us all things? It is God that justifies. Where are thine accusers? None of them are here. In the Ephesian letter, in the second chapter, there is a word. And y'all turn to Ephesians chapter 2. There's a little reading right here, verses 4 through 10. It's not long, but we need to read. But there's a word in this reading that has puzzled me for many, many years. To me, it just seems like, I mean, an understatement of epic proportions. Maybe one day I'll understand it. Maybe one day the Lord will open my eyes and show me why the apostle chose this word. But in Ephesians chapter 2, picking up at verse 4, along the same lines now as Romans 5, when we were without strength, when we were yet ungodly, when we were yet sinners, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. His kindness, that word, that's odd. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, whatever we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now notice that in verse 7, that word kindness. When I think and imagine what Christ went through in that fateful night in which he had observed the Passover meal with his disciples and the betrayal of Judas and then everything else he endured, God was showing his kindness to us. That's a fascinating word. The rugged, durable righteousness of Christ Jesus, enduring everything that was necessary. You know what Hebrews says about that? You've heard me say it so much, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured all of that stuff. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. Now going back to Romans 5 to close, we go back again to that 17th verse, or excuse me, that 16th verse. Romans 5, 16. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam was a one and done. Only took once. One bite. That's it. But then notice how effectual is that righteousness of Christ Jesus. Because it says the gift, the free gift, is for many offenses unto justification. That's why I say when we look at Adam or we consider ourselves in the hands of humanity, the holiness and the righteousness of God is something that is so incredibly fragile, it seems like it just shatters at us just looking at it. It would seem that we hardly have to do anything to shatter any righteousness that we could possibly have within us. And I think that's true. But then along comes Christ. And he shoulders the righteousness of God himself in his body, in his flesh, in his nature, in his mind. I must be about my Father's will. So through the obedience of one, that righteousness, that rugged, durable righteousness, is for the forgiveness and the justification of many, many, many offenses. And for every blood-bought, born-again child of God, it's worth a lifetime of offenses. Adam only had to do one thing, and it was under condemnation of the entire human race. Christ's work undoes what Scripture calls elsewhere a multitude of sins. So, beloved, there was a time we were enemies of God, dead alien sinners, ungodly, and without strength. But in Christ Jesus, we're the righteousness of Him. I want to leave you with the impression this morning. I want you to think about and remember that God initiated this and desired, according to His good pleasure, to send forth His only begotten Son, that He might then gather us together to be with Him. And just as it was the disobedience of one condemned us all, it was the obedience of one that has restored us into the righteousness and holiness of God. And I pray, God, that you'll rejoice in that. That is a happy, happy news. That is the good news of the gospel. And thank God that He is persistent as He is gracious. And I pray, God, for you to rejoice in His love.